I'm so thankful for the writers of those songs and hymns that we sang this morning, that we were able to lift up our hearts and worship God for the great offering that he has made in his son, and for the fact that not only did his son offer himself in living his life, in dying, but also in resurrection. And it's to that we focus our attention this morning. I want to, this morning, focus on the significance of the resurrection. The significance of the resurrection. I do thank God for the message of Good Friday. A message about Jesus forsaken. A message that we are accepted by our Father in heaven through the sacrifice that he has made. By him being crushed, that we might be healed, dying that we may live. All the elements of salvation are provided for in God's own Son. We are thankful this morning that he was born in the likeness of men. He was found in human form, and he humbled himself, even obedient to the point of death. Death on a cross. And with that declaration of Good Friday, the message of justification rings out through the heavens, and we are thankful for that. Freedom from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Peace with God. Complete acceptance in the sight of God. A new nature that he's given us. And a love for him who first loved us. Well, as glorious as that central message is, it is empty promises. Empty promises, and we are people to be most pitied if Christ is not risen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to do an exposition of this morning. I'm going to take two verses. If you want to listen in more detail to that exposition and its context, I would suggest that you go to our webpage and you look at sermons. And Pastor John completed a series of sermons on 1 Corinthians. And in February, he finalized that series. But I'm going to read from verses 12 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are a people to be most pitied. I'm going to focus on two verses primarily, verses 14 and verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain, writes the Apostle Paul. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. I checked this morning on Google, and I looked at some of the significant events in history that have changed the course of history. And some of those was obviously the Pax Romana. There was the Reformation. There was the Gutenberg Press. There was the American Revolution listed in that. I didn't see anything about the British Empire, but that's another thing. We'll forget that one for a while. But there were a number of lists. Some of them never even mentioned the life of Christ, the death of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ. And in their minds, I guess that was not a significant event. But we know as believers that that is a life-changing, transforming message. And the world has never been the same since. I want to begin with my first point in regards to the significance of the resurrection by saying that the resurrection was confirmation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah. He's already revealed his sovereignty over creation in the fact that as we read the Gospels, he tells us that all things, and we saw that just last week, all things were created by him and for him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. But John, in his Gospel, uses a word, sign, for miracles. They're interchangeable. In the Gospels, they are referred to as miracles. John just talks about signs. And there are seven signs that John refers to. And I remember that we were told when I was a student that we should look at those more closely because they are going to reveal to you certain things about Christ as Savior. And that's true. Those seven signs, if I can just mention them to you, I won't mention the references, but they're all in John. There was the first miracle, or the first sign, was the changing of water into wine. The healing of the royal official's son. Healing the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. The feeding of the 5,000. Him walking on water. Healing the blind man. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Each of those will point you, if you look at them and study them, to an important aspect of the identity of Christ. But together, there is no doubt that they do reveal to us the glorious Son of God. But John never includes in those signs the resurrection of Christ. Now, there are reasons for that, which I'll not go into, but he doesn't include that as a sign or as a miracle. But what he does say at the end of that, after the resurrection appearances of Christ, and he has gone and ascended into heaven, he says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name." The Apostle Paul makes clear that the resurrection confirms the identity of Jesus. Paul declares that to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. The resurrection authenticates who Jesus is. And that every word that he spoke, that the prophets have spoken before, are true in regards to him. Matthew tells us in Matthew 20, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus speaking, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. The disciples had difficulty with that in the early days, and we go back to Mark chapter 9 and verse 10, just as the glorification of Jesus was revealed to them, and they were coming back down the mountain, Jesus had mentioned that he must suffer and die, and the disciples says, what's he talking about? They misunderstood. And throughout their time, they misunderstood what Jesus was talking about in regards to his resurrection. But he is the one whom the prophets spoke of. And it is revealed in the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And so we need to remember that this Jesus who was raised from the dead is none other than the Son of God. It's so important. Secondly, the Reformation was confirmation of a divine act involving all the persons of the Godhead. So we're still really on this trail that is telling us who Jesus is. That the power of God, we're told, raised Christ Jesus from the grave. It was God who raised him, wasn't it? Romans chapter 10 tells us, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Peter in the temple, following the healing of the lame beggar, addresses the people saying, you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, in Acts chapter 3, verse 15. And that message continues of the resurrection of Christ and the power of God throughout Acts. It's central. In Galatians chapter 1, we are told that the resurrection from the power of God was from the Father. But now we're told, not from men, nor through God, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. But there's more to that message of who raised Christ Jesus. If we look through the scriptures and as we search them, we are told that the whole of the Godhead was involved. It wasn't just the Father that raised up Christ. We are told in Romans chapter 8, for instance, in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I mean, the Holy Spirit was involved. I mean, you can see this even in creation, can you not? The whole of the Godhead was involved in creation. Here, at the resurrection, we see the Godhead involved in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Sometimes we have difficulty with the next one, that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Jesus tells us in John chapter 2 that no one takes his life from him. When he does lay his life down, that he will take it up again. Destroy this temple, he said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own account. I have authority to lay it down, he tells us, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I mean, wonderful truths about who Jesus is, whom God is. That God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus is central to this message of resurrection. But yes, the Godhead is involved. And when the Jewish leaders heard the message that Jesus just said, they thought it was blasphemous. And Caiaphas ripped his shirt, his robe, and they wanted him put to death. But Jesus was proclaiming that one day he would be seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, confirming that resurrection would take place, that he would not remain in the grave. He would be there with the Father. So that same Jesus, that same God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, raised Christ from the grave on that resurrection morning. The resurrection revealed Christ's power over death. The Bible records that Christ rose from the dead and will never die again. That's significant, that he will never die again. You can go back to Pastor John's message in February to see that the resurrection that the Apostle Paul was talking about and the problems that the church had at Corinth, they were looking to the resurrection of earthly bodies, and they were saying that that's not going to happen. We know that that is going to happen because the Apostle Paul tells us it's going to happen. Jesus tells us it's going to happen. But there's a vast difference between the resurrection, for instance, of Lazarus and those others that had been raised than the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Lazarus and the others was a resurrection back to life, and they were going to die again. They would be laid in the grave again, and they would wait for that day when their bodies would be resurrected. But Jesus rose to a different kind of life. Jesus rose to a life that was different in every way, and that a life that death no longer features in it. And so this morning, the resurrection of Christ Jesus is of vast importance to us, because of his resurrection, we will have one in the day when he returns, a resurrection of the body, to be with him forever and ever, never to die again, never to taste death again. The resurrection was confirmation of Christ's victory at Calvary. The resurrection was confirmation of Christ's victory at Calvary. He had complete victory there. It seemed like hell and Satan had won. But Satan, sin, and death were vanquished. And we read an account of that, and it's probably one of my favorite parts of Scripture to go to look at this passage that I'm going to read in a few moments, that to speak of this great victory that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And Lord willing, I hope I would be able to preach on this in this passage in the coming future. But listen to what he says, speaking to us as his children. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven you some of your sins." Didn't say that, did it? It says he's having forgiven you all of your sins. All of your sins. Or all of your trespasses, by canceling out the record of debt that was against you, with all its demands. This he set aside, nailing it, that debt that you and I had, nailing it to the cross at Calvary, and he disarmed rulers, authorities, and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Those rulers and authorities are not just kings and kingdoms that he's talking about here. Those rulers and authorities are the heavenly realm of Satan and his angels, who were against and trying to destroy the line of God and the promises of God and the plans of God. And from that moment of his original rebellion, Christ, at this point, put it to an end. The resurrection stopped and defeated man's enemy. Sins forgiven, the debt to be remembered no more. That wonderful song where it tells us that his debt is nailed to the cross. And so we can read those wonderful words, can we not, in Romans, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. And he is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or even the sword. For I am convinced, he goes on, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wonderful message of Resurrection Sunday. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this concerning the resurrection. The resurrection is the great announcement of the momentous fact that Christ has finished the work he came to do. He need not have died at Calvary. Deliberately, he came into the realm of sin and death in order to deliver us from it all. Now he dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. That is the meaning of the resurrection. He has gone back into the realm above and beyond sin and law and death, and he has conquered that entire realm. And he has returned to the glory from whence he came. This is the meaning of the resurrection. Your enemies have been defeated. Christ has returned into the heavens. And one day will return for his people. But the resurrection is also confirmation that death no longer has power over the Christian. And again, I would tell you to go back and listen to some of those sermons of Pastor John. But death did not hold him. And death will not hold us. And that's the context, really, of the message in 1 Corinthians, that we will be raised, despite what some were saying. But you know, the resurrection is uniquely Christian. You look at any other religion and there is no such thing as a resurrection. Buddha never mentions a resurrection. Muhammad. Well, every year, millions of Muslims go to Medina. For what? To worship the tomb where their leader lies. There's no resurrection for the Muslim. He never came out of the grave when he died, but Christ did. Christ has defeated death. That is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we one day ourselves will be raised to the newness of life. Because he promised it to us. If I live, he says, you shall live also. But fifthly, the resurrection is confirmation that there is also a spiritual resurrection. The resurrection was a confirmation that there is also a spiritual resurrection. Jesus said, I must go to the Father and I will send to you the Holy Spirit. That was his promise in the upper room to his disciples. You see, sometimes we divide the death of Christ from the resurrection of Christ, from the ascension of Christ to the coming of the Spirit. But they're all part of that same package, if I can put it that way. I know there was a time gap between the resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Spirit. But they are a seamless whole. What happened when the Spirit of God came? He came to convict. He came to convict men and women of their sin, to give courage to those that had had this spiritual resurrection already, but to bring those who had denied who Christ was to faith in him, enabling them to believe through regeneration. He came to do something that we were incapable of doing ourselves, of believing and having a saving faith in Christ Jesus. I would ask you, Christian, this morning, why are you here? Why are you here? I know why I'm here. I'm here, no, not to preach. I'm here because a spiritual resurrection took place in my life many years ago. That by the ministry of the Spirit, that He convicted me of my sin, my fallenness, that I needed a God who could save me from the consequences of that sin. And He gave me faith to trust Him. Remember that His word could be trustworthy, and I learned that. That's why I'm here. But not only that, I know that my life's been changed since then because the Spirit of God continues to work day by day. You only have to ask my wife and kids that. Some are here this morning. I'd better be careful. I'm here because God performed a miracle in my life, that a spiritual resurrection took place in my life. And so I can't separate the cross and the tomb from the resurrection, from the ascension, and for Jesus sending His Spirit into the world. Because I wouldn't be here otherwise. I would have no conviction. I would know of no sin. I would know of no grace in my life, enabling me to live the life that Christ has called me to. Why are you here this morning? Do you recognize the work of God in your life? Has God brought about that spiritual resurrection in your life? Well, Christian, He has. And He's given you the power to live the life that He's called you to live. But we're told, are we not, in Scripture, that we were once separated from God. We were separated from God because of sin. And we try so often in and of ourselves to get the attention of God by something that we may do, something that we may say, something that we could give. Maybe I can get God's smile. But unless the spiritual resurrection that I'm talking about here takes place, you will never please God. He will never smile upon you. And so this morning, if you are not a child of God, if you have not had this change take place in your life where you are living and know that you're living in the power of God, yes, as we prayed this morning, we are all sinners still, saved by grace. But day by day, we fight that in His power. We overcome that, and we live for His honor and glory. You want proof that Christ is risen? That wasn't my intention this morning, but you have proof in your own lives. You have been changed. There is a spiritual resurrection that has taken place in your life. What do we say? Hallelujah, He's risen. He's risen from the dead to His glory and His honor. Amen.